Good morning. Good morning. By the way, I forgot to introduce myself when I was praying for those kids. If I don't know you, my name is Chris, and I'm the lead pastor here at Peninsula Baptist Church, and we're so glad to have you with us in person online. Anybody enjoy Rod Run this weekend? Anybody looking forward to enjoying Monday in the week when there's no more Rod Run? Okay, that's all right. I understand. Some of us are that way. Some of us are that way. It's always bittersweet to hear them going down the road instead of circling the block for me. I hope that you got your fill of hot rods this weekend. And if not, I'm sure there's an episode of Starsky and Hutch on YouTube just for you that you could enjoy. Anyways, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this week, starting in verse 25. So that's 1 Corinthians 7, 25. But just as a quick review, last week we talked about singleness and being married, and we talked about how God calls us each to a place in life, and He wants to do important work in us in that place in our lives. And so God wants to cultivate within us a contentment for where He has us. There's this amazing verse in 1 Timothy where God tells us that godliness with contentment is the means of great gain. And so He's laying out for us how trusting in God, letting Him work in our character and do the work that He wants us to do in the moments in life that He calls us to be in, is how we really move forward or move ahead in life. And I think that's hard for us to remember because we often all have goals, things that we want to have accomplished, things that we'd like to see changed. But we want to take those goals and submit them to the Lord. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today as we move forward through 1 Corinthians with Paul. And yet before we do that, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we're about to open up your word. And we're about to read it and encounter you. We pray, Father, that you would take away any distractions, any fears, any places of friction in our mind and heart. Lord, you often use your word to encourage, to bless, to correct, to call us to know you, and we're thankful for your purpose in our time together today. We pray that your spirit would be wooing your hearts towards us. We ask, Father, that we would know you better at the end of our study, at the end of our worship today, than when we walk through this door. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this, by the way, is one of the passages of the Bible that pastors like to skip because it feels odd, but we're going to, this is what we do, right? We don't skip things, we just talk about them and understand the Lord through them. So now about unmarried young women. Everybody came to church to talk about unmarried young women today, right? Okay, good, me too. That's really, all right. I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if an unmarried young woman marries, she has not sinned. High five. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. Time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the world in its current form is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about things of the world, how he may please his wife. Amen. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be both holy, or be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. If any man thinks he is acting improperly towards the young woman he is engaged to, if she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage, and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He is not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 7:25 through 40. Okay, so last week we talked a lot about this married and singles factor, and so we're not going to continue that theme in the text this week. Not that it's not beneficial. If you have questions about that, I or another elder would be happy to talk to you about that. Instead, I want to draw some of the principles out that Paul is using to guide this congregation. And the reason for that is I'm guessing that most of us in this church today didn't come here wondering, should I get married? There might be a few of you who are in that place, but let's say like 95% of us have already decided that for our lives, I'm guessing. And so we could talk about how to be married in a healthy way, but I'm not here to convince you to be unmarried or to be married. That's not the purpose of this. That was the question that the Corinthians had. And so Paul has been asked by this whole church, hey, what should we do about marriage and singleness and divorce? And so Paul wrote to them, however, I don't think this church has ever written me a letter asking what you should do about marriage and singleness and divorce. And so what if we unpack some of the principles that Paul used to guide this church to discernment? And so this is the biggest principle of the passage in my opinion. Undistracted devotion yields undivided results. Undistracted devotion yields undivided results. I think about this a little bit. Have you ever had a day where you had like a goal in mind, something that you wanted to accomplish, but by the end of the day you hadn't touched that goal? You were here on Tuesday too? Okay, good. I'm glad that I'm not alone in that. What happened at the start of the day that got in the way of getting to accomplishing the goal? Distractions, right? A lot of things came up. Have you ever, men, wanted to do a project and you go to get the tool that you're supposed to do the project with only to discover that the tool is not functioning in some way? And so the first job of the day is to actually fix the tool that will do the work that gets the job done? Yeah, that's always a fun way to start a project, right? Ladies, have you ever been, please forgive me if I'm being cliche, but have you ever been baking something in the kitchen only to discover that your husband used the last of the ingredient that you were hoping to use for this major portion of the thing and he, you know, lovingly forgot to tell you that he used the last egg or he polished some chrome with some baking soda. I don't think you do that with baking soda. But, you know, he used it for some purpose. And now you're out of it and your cake is going to not rise to the occasion. And so you now have to stop and you have to go to the store. And it's Rod Run weekend, so there's 74 people in line at Jack's. And then 3 hours later, you've talked to 17 friends on the phone and there's not going to be cake until next Wednesday. Yeah, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? And then the distraction of that moment divides the fruitfulness of your time, doesn't it? The reality is, though, is that we live in a time where we don't just have these real distractions that can interrupt us, but we have things all the time that beep and buzz and chime and twerp, and those are just the pets that you own, right? And so there's all sorts of things in life that get in the way of actually the life that you want to have. Now, scientifically and psychologically, we know that these distractions actually weigh on the human psyche. Did you know that scrolling through Facebook and Instagram endlessly actually cause depression? Like, they really do. You're just looking at these images and thinking of these things, it weighs on the mind. And it opens communication loops with others that your mind wants to close through actually having relationship with them, but you're just looking at a screen. And so that starts to weigh on you. But beyond that, your mind becomes overloaded with information that you don't have anything to do with. It's just more and more facts and images and pictures. And so your mind, little bits of your mind, gets devoted to someone's cat picture, someone's new car, someone's health issue, someone's lack of a job, someone's new job. It's just how it works. There are all these little hooks grabbing you and pulling you in different directions. The Bible calls this anxiety. It's a form of fractured thinking, and it actually drags us down. What happens if you're drugged down by this chronically? What's happening in your life? Are you experiencing more and more fruitfulness? Or maybe you are experiencing a need to go to your general practitioner to talk to them about an antidepressant, right? When the reality is that you might need that, but you might also need to remove some of the clutter from your mind, from your soul, so that you can be less distracted and more devoted to the things that matter most. Now, I'm not saying that social media is evil or wicked. I'm just saying that when we misuse it, right, that endless scrolling, that is distracting and harmful to the mind. But those are just some of the easy distractions, right? I mean, I can take Facebook off of my phone. I don't have to go there when I go online to check the status of the thing that I ordered from China last week, right? I can actually do other things. But the reality is that over time, we get trained to have distracted minds that are no longer focused on the best things in life, but instead are looking for easy fruit to harvest for a moment of enjoyment. That's a big problem for us. It's not healthy for us. Now, the Corinthians, they were distracted by relationship status, right? Have you ever been distracted by relationship status? That happens. I think all of us can relate to that sometimes. It feels like high school, for many people, is just one giant relationship status distraction when I talk with high schoolers. Should I date this person? Should I not? But eventually, many of us grow out of that, which is good, because undistracted devotion yields undivided results. So let's flip this the other way. We just talked about what distraction does, but what happens when you have a lack of distraction? What happens when you really get to spend a day doing a hobby that you really love? Really getting out on the water and fishing for a little while and focusing, and the cell phone never chirps or you just turn it off. When you get to go on a date with your favorite person in the world who happened to help you with announcements this morning, how does that impact you? How does that impact your relationship? It creates fruit and results. When you're feeling a little stiff and tired, so you decide instead of taking a Tylenol, I'm going to take 20 minutes to stretch and move my body. How much better do you feel when you've focused and you've removed the distraction and actually addressed the problem? There's fruitfulness in those moments, right? And so today, let's talk about the fullness of dealing with this issue with our souls. So undistracted devotion yields undivided results. Jesus desires undistracted devotion for you and from you. It's important for us to know. I'm just not up here talking about psychological principles. These are truths from the Bible, and what I love is they actually align with psychological principles, as they often do. And Jesus, from the beginning, has desired undistracted devotion for his people and from his people. He desires us to be into good things and experiencing fruitful results from those good things. You can look in verse 35 of this very chapter. Paul says, I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Paul wrote this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm giving you my opinions on relationships, but I know that what the Lord really wants from you is undistracted devotion to him first and foremost. He knows that every human soul was made to be connected to God, that each soul, each person was created by God, and the main purpose for that created person is to know God and enjoy him, and in doing that, to glorify God forever. And that's why every human life exists. It's the created purpose of every person in this room, every person on the planet, to know God and to enjoy him and to glorify him forever. Isn't that an awesome truth? When you run into any human, you know that their DNA is hardwired for this relationship with Jesus, whether they know Jesus or not. Now, Jesus wants us to have undistracted devotion for him because it's what's ultimately good for us. Now, God could have created us in any way, right? He could have created us to enjoy lollipops and to have fruit from always eating lollipops, right? But it doesn't really work that way. There's a deep level in everyone's life, in everyone's heart, where once they connect with Jesus, they begin to experience the purpose of their being, and it changes them from the inside out. This is part of what God has for us in the beginning. Do you remember, maybe you don't, in the beginning of the Bible, it says that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He formed man from the dust of the ground. And man became alive when God breathed his spirit into man. Now, whether you take this literally, as most of us do, or you take this figuratively, as some of us do, one thing is very true. There was no life in man before the Spirit of God entered into man. And the Spirit of God is necessary for every person to be fully alive. Now, when God formed Adam from the ground, he did that so that Adam would know him and have a special relationship with God. We know this in part because when God created man, he spoke differently about the creation of man than he did the rest of creation. How did God speak about creation itself? He said it was good, right? But what did he say when he created man? He said it was very good. That's exactly right. We see he said it's very good. But we also see this from the behavior of God. We know that God, every day, would go into the Garden of Eden, which means the Garden of Delight, where he placed Adam and Eve, the first people, and he was in that garden to seek after them, to relate to them, like a father would relate to his children. He wanted to be known by Adam and Eve, and he wanted to know them and delight in them, and for them to delight in him. It's part of the created purpose of every human on the planet, and it started with Adam and Eve. The issue is that Adam and Eve made a radical choice that separated all of humanity from God, right? You remember that? What happened that separated Adam and Eve from God? They sinned. Yeah, some people, they ate the apple. We're not sure what fruit it was, but well, in terms of how it looked. But we do know that there was a tree planted in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, the moment you eat of it, you will die. And Adam and Eve became tempted, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says that Eve saw that it was desirable and delightful, pleasing to the eye, and that it was good to eat, meaning it would have a good result. Therefore, she took some of the fruit of that tree, and she ate of it, and she gave it some to her husband, Adam, who was there with her also, and he ate of it, and their eyes were opened, and they knew good and evil, right? They started to experience good and evil. That's what it's talking about. And they looked at themselves, and they said, ah, we are naked, and they felt ashamed. And so they hid from each other, and they hid from God. And in that moment, death entered the world because they became separated from God due to this sin. And their undistracted devotion, in terms of knowing God, ended. And they became distracted by their human experience on this earth. They became distracted by the need to cover their bodies. They became distracted by their feelings. They felt ashamed, and they were afraid. And so they hid from each other, and they hid from God. And this is the beginning of human distraction from our devotion to God. And since then, we've had decreased fruitfulness as a human race. You remember what God told Adam and Eve to do after he created them? He said, be fruitful and multiply. Rule over the earth and subdue it. Now that subduing or that dominance wasn't meant to crush the earth. Instead, it was meant to spread that garden of delight around the world, to spread the goodness of God and continue to expand the kingdom. But when that twisting happened, when sin entered, our fruitfulness became distracted with our devotion to God. Instead of spreading God's kingdom, whose kingdom do we spread? Our own kingdoms, the kingdom of man. And how has that gone historically as we seek to spread our own kingdoms or the kingdom of man around the earth? It's been really a wonderful ride for humanity, hasn't it? I mean, we're just all the time just blessing each other, and we're taking gifts to other nations like nuclear weapons and bullets just to make sure that they have a really wonderful day. No, there's been huge distraction away from the devoted purposes of God. And so all of the world has been warring and fighting and moving away from the things that God has wanted for us. Why? Why did that all happen? Well, it all happened because our devotion to God became twisted. Our hearts became undevoted to him. We began to attach ourselves to other ways of finding life. But there's only one true source of life. And that's our connection to Christ. This is why Paul in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, he says this. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. Paul is saying, hey church, hey Colossian church, you've been reconciled to God through your faith. Don't just be reconciled a little. Let the roots of your life dig down deeply into Christ so that you are fully devoted to him. And when you do that, you'll be built up and established in him. And as you do that, you're going to be overflowing. You're going to be overflowing with gratitude for what God has done in you and what God will do in you. See, God desires full devotion from you towards Jesus. Because he knows as you do that, your life will be fruitful, that you'll have many reasons to rejoice, that you'll be filled with good things and goodness. Now, this is assuming one major idea. It's assuming that you have connection to God through Jesus. See, just as we talked a minute ago about how sin separated man from the Lord and how that sin has played out around the world, reaping destruction and wars and harm, we've all been separated from God. And we all need to put our faith in Jesus if we'd like to be reconciled to God. Maybe today you're here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus. You've never been reconciled to God. And I'm here to tell you that today you can. Today could be the day that you decide, I want eternal life. I want to have the type of fruitfulness that is described in this sermon. I want to know what it means to be fully devoted to this God who made me and has grand purposes for my life. I've got to tell you that I didn't always believe what I believe now. I didn't know the Lord until I was almost 20 years old. I'd been to a lot of church services, probably thousands of them. I'd heard of Jesus many times. I thought that religion was the way to go to heaven and that good people would be rewarded with heaven. And then one day, when I was almost 20, like I said, I realized check, check. Hey, there we go. All right, so I realized that I was actually far from God and that it didn't require my good works to go to heaven, but instead what it required was a new connection with God. And I was wondering what it looks like to know God, and so I was telling this professor at my college about this crisis, and he looked at me and he said, Chris, this is why Jesus died on the cross, so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can be reconciled to God. And I remember hearing that, and I remember thinking, that is wild and crazy, but it makes so much sense because I sense in myself this need for a connection with the divine, but I don't know how to find that connection on my own. And therefore, God gave me a gift, his son, so that if I could have faith in him, then I could have that reconciliation. That's really that all that faith is. That's really all that that reconciliation looks like. It's recognizing I'm separated from God, and he's the source of life. He's the giver of eternal life. And that if I put my faith in Jesus, I can have that. And then I'm reunited with God, just like Adam and Eve were. And there's nothing that would separate me then from the love of God. And so maybe you're here today, and it's this moment of reconciliation where you're hearing about your created purpose, your need for connection with Christ. And you'd say, God, I want that. And that's the start of that reconciliation. And from there, it grows, which is what we're going to talk about for the rest of the message. So Jesus desires undistracted devotion for you and from you. Next, we want to talk about the fact that life is really full of distractions. There's a bunch of verses in here where Paul talks about concern and distraction. We're going to briefly summarize what those look like. So in verse 26, he says, because of the present distress, Paul is telling them, hey, you're in a time where there's distress. Therefore, I want you to learn to be focused on Jesus first and foremost with an undistracted devotion. The present distress that they were dealing with was the crisis in the church. But not only that, they were in a town that was full of distress. Everybody in their town was convinced that if they just worked harder, if they just got the right advantage, if they just were in the right place at the right time or had the conversation with the right person, that their life would be better. And so instead of being at ease or having peace, they were constantly looking for something to solve their distress. And Paul is saying, there's only one solution for human distress. That's a connection with Christ. You're never going to find something in the world that ultimately satisfies your soul. So stop. Stop looking, because you won't find it there. Then in verse 28, he says something that many of us struggle with. He talks about people who are going to get married, and he says, such people will have trouble in this life. This doesn't sound like standard pastoral marital advice, does it? It's very out of the loop. But what Paul is saying is, hey, look, we're in a distressing season of human history. And if you think that hitching another wagon onto yours is going to make it easier to get down the road of life, I've got news for you. Relationships come with difficulty and baggage, and I would spare you from that if you would be willing to listen. Now, like I said, this is very non-standard pastoral advice, and if you're hearing me today, I'm not telling you personally this. I don't want to convince you to break up with someone or to not break up with someone. That's not the purpose of this message, nor should you necessarily receive that as the purpose of this message from Paul. Paul is just saying, hey, look, you're going to have trouble in life. And the very things that you think are going to make your life better, well, I'm sorry to say, sometimes they'll actually make your life worse. And most of us who are married can say, yeah, that's happened, but then it gets better again, right? Okay. He also says that the time is limited. He says, look, there's pressure on the timeline for Christians. Why is the timeline limited for Christians? Jesus is coming back, right? Do any of you know when Jesus might come back? No. Paul was convinced, the first generation of the church was convinced, he's going to come back right now. Like, whenever. It could be next Tuesday. It could be 4 p.m. this afternoon. It could be while I'm frying an egg. I don't know, but Jesus is going to come back. And so I need to be ready for him to come back. Now, how many of you really like limited time pressures? You too? Yeah, not so much, but Paul's saying that Christians have pressure on them to recognize that they don't know when Jesus is coming back. And so they have a limited time to do the things that Jesus is calling them to do. Now, some of us bail on that whole notion. We're like, it doesn't matter when Jesus is coming back. But the truth is it does. It doesn't matter what I do because I have absolute freedom in Christ. And Paul says, don't use your freedom for bondage. Don't fall into things that are going to hold you back from doing what God has called you to do. And Paul continues. He says, I want you to be without concerns. Then he says, the unmarried man, he doesn't have concerns except for pleasing the Lord. But the concern of the married man is for his wife. He's got to worry what she thinks. Does she have food? Is the household nice? Are we going in a good direction in life? Will I be able to retire when she wants me to retire? Things like this. And he says the concerns of the unmarried woman, well, she is devoted in body and soul to the Lord, and that's a holy and beautiful thing. But the married woman, well, she has to please that scruffy nerf herder of a husband, right? And so she needs to make sure that he's happy. And that's a lot of work and a lot of distraction. And so Paul is saying, hey, your life is going to be filled with distractions. But God doesn't want your life to be filled with distractions. And we already talked about this, but we each have many distractions in our lives. There are things that call our attention away from the things that matter the most. And some of us identify these distractions. And we know that they're there and we start to deal with them. But I've met people where there's lots of things that are very distracting in life, or we might call them triggering. Like I have a friend and she hates it when her phone rings. When her phone rings, it causes her a great amount of distress. She's like, oh, someone's calling me. And she has a huge amount of anxiety in that moment because she's worried that something bad is going to happen when she picks up that phone. Now, my guess is at some point in time, she picked up the phone and got some really hard news. Something difficult happened, and it was frustrating. Or maybe she has one of these jobs where she's always on call, and she can be in the middle of doing something enjoyable and important to her life, and then she picks up the phone and she has to answer the phone, and then that's going to pull her away from her life. But either way, she didn't like when the phone rang, and it was a constant distraction. Will my phone ring? And then when it happened, I'm so sorry, my phone is ringing. And so there was so much anxiety pent up in this that it was a constant distraction. Maybe you have a distraction in your life that's like that. Maybe you have something in your life that's tugging on your soul almost constantly, causing you to worry and fear. Will something happen to this person? Will my car break down? Will my house be okay? What's happening with my investment accounts? What will happen next Tuesday? Maybe there are things going on in you that are causing your soul to be disrupted instead of having peace and productivity. You're dealing with the draining reality of a difficult life. Well, God wants you to be free from that. So I would encourage you in this moment, ask the Lord, Lord, what are the things that are distracting me in my life? What are the things pulling me away from knowing you deeply? The reality is, God, that I live with my body on this physical earth, and there's all sorts of things tugging on me. What things do I need to let go of and be free from so that I can be fully devoted to you? Because that's really what I was made for, and it's my greatest desire. Then, once you do that, you need to start developing undistracted devotion. You know that you have to develop this undistracted devotion in life, especially to the Lord? It's not something that you're going to come by naturally. It's something that you're going to come by supernaturally. And it's something that you're going to need to focus on. So the first step in this, the first step in developing undistracted devotion, is guarding yourself against distractions. It's kind of logical, isn't it? I mean, Paul in 29 through 31 in this chapter, he says this. He says, this is what I mean. The time is limited, so from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Put away the distraction of the spouse. It doesn't mean put away your spouse and treat your life like your wife like she doesn't matter. Oh, did you hear something? I didn't. No, there's nothing here. You just walk out of the room and act like your spouse doesn't exist. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He says, learn to order your marriage in such a way that it doesn't distract you from the most important thing, which is a connection with God. It doesn't mean, again, dishonoring your spouse. It just means honoring God first. And it probably means that your spouse needs to be committed to that and understand that you are going to be committed to that too and desire that for each other. Then he continues, those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. You've got to manage the distracting feelings in life. Have you ever had a feeling just completely overwhelm and overload your 30 minutes, your morning? Just completely ruins the Price is Right for you, then you don't recover in time for whatever your afternoon shows are, and by the time dinner rolls around, you're not even hungry anymore. This has happened to you too. Maybe not the Price is Right, but you know, whatever it is that you needed to do that day. Sometimes our feelings have a way of wrecking us and distracting us from the things that matter the most. Paul is saying, you've got to get your feelings in the right order. You can't let these things dominate you. If you're stuck weeping, does Jesus want you to weep over this? Maybe Jesus is rejoicing that good things are coming because something has been removed from your life, which is no good, and you're stuck weeping. It doesn't mean don't grieve. It just means, again, order your life so that your greatest priority is Jesus. Then he says, those who buy as if they didn't own anything, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. In other words, Paul is recognizing, even 2,000 years ago, that sometimes we use the world to make ourselves feel better. And we go and buy new things because new things make us feel new again. And we go and seek new experiences because new experiences make us feel like our life is full. But these things can ultimately be a distraction. And if we're using the world for our own satisfaction, we know that it's not going to make us satisfied for very long, because we know eventually this world and everything in it will fade away and be gone. It's temporary pleasure. It's not everlasting joy. And so Paul is saying, put away the distractions. Get rid of them. Don't let your life be dominated by things that won't matter for very long. Have any of you ever struggled with road rage before? I used to really struggle with road rage. There's a few moments in my life that I'm really embarrassed about that have happened in the car all by myself. And I'm really glad that I was all by myself in those moments and that Jesus has covered them and I don't have to worry about them. But I know from experiencing that road rage that sometimes something that matters very little can all of a sudden matter way too much for any individual in any given moment. Why did it really matter that that blue-haired lady cut me off? Was my life drastically changed? No. Why was I so mad at her in that moment? By the way, I lived in Portland at this time, so if you're worried that you're the blue-haired person, it's not you, I think. But why did it matter so much in that moment? Why did I let myself get so bent out of shape over it? It's because I didn't have my heart devoted to the Lord. Instead, my heart was devoted to being somewhere at a specific time in a specific way, and I didn't get to do that. I was late because I missed the light, and I didn't want to be late. And so I got bent out of shape because of my own desires, not because of something that God had devoted me to, but instead something that I devoted myself to, distracted devotion. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for from it flow the springs of your life. When our heart is distracted, when we're undevoted to the Lord, our heart is not in the best shape that it could be. We're letting all sorts of trash get in the source of our life, and it's poisoning the streams that come out of it. We get things put in the wrong place, our own emotional pleasure, pleasing someone else, having a certain lifestyle or set of experiences. And this causes us to be proud and greedy. And then as a result, our life is filled with all sorts of distress and anxiety and hurt and fear. And then that's what we have to offer other people as well. But Paul is saying, the Lord is saying, hey, guard your heart against these distractions. Learn to develop undistracted devotion to Jesus. It's what you were made to experience. It's where you're going to thrive. Next, develop undistracted devotion through daily pursuit of a growing connection with Jesus. Develop undistracted devotion through daily pursuit of a growing connection with Jesus. This is very important. Your heart won't be devoted to God unless if you lead your heart to learn to be devoted to God. Think about this. What are the things in your life that give you the most life? Is it when you get home at the end of the day and you can turn on the TV and you can unbutton the trousers that you put on the beginning of the day and really relax? If that's where you find life, then that's what you're going to seek over and over again. And you're going to prioritize that. Do you find it on the golf course, about the ninth hole, when you're teeing off and you're just in the middle of the game and you realize that the stresses of the month are just melting away as you look for the green after two strokes? Well, guess what you're going to seek after over and over again? Moments on the golf course. Is it the moment when your friend calls and you can mutually share the news of the day with each other, which is technically called gossip, but it just feels so fun to find out all these facts? What are you going to seek after? That very thing. Your heart is made to thrive in relationship with Jesus. It's actually the best part of life for people who have discovered this. You need to lead your heart to seek after Jesus. In Mark 1:35, it says that Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, to a desolate place, and there he was praying. This is the Son of God, every day seeking after the Father before anything else. He knew the source of life was his connection with his Father, and he was modeling for us how we can get connected to the source of life. He was modeling for us what it looks like to have your heart changed and renewed. It's to seek the one who can renew you. In Psalm 63:1, it says, Lord, early in the morning, I will rise and seek your face. This is a pattern of people who know where the source of life is. They don't turn on the TV first thing. They don't seek the distractions of life. Instead, they mark out right away, Lord, I need to connect with you first thing, because this world is going to want to distract my heart from you. It's going to want to put its hooks in my life, and I want my heart to be free from those hooks. So I'm going to seek you right away. I'm going to put you in the first place in my life. Now, I have to tell you that personally, this is an understanding that I've grown in, because when I was in college, I would say, I'm not really good at seeking God in the morning. Can't I do my personal devotions at night? And you know what the presenter inevitably would say? Well, sure, that's fine. You can seek God whenever you want in the day. But over time, I've realized that I'm putting God off to the end of the night because he's my last priority. I mean, he is a priority, but if he's the last thing I'm doing in the day, am I telling him that he's the most important thing in my day? No, I'm letting everything else be the most important thing in my day. I'm prioritizing my life in the wrong way. And so I've learned over time it's really important to seek God first. But isn't that what Jesus says? I think he said something like, seek first that hot cup of coffee and its warm goodness, and then your life will be full to the last drop. No, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these things, an abundant life, will be added unto you. He told us. He showed us. But we make excuses. I'm not a morning person. I'm really busy right off the bat. Excuse me. Are you really that busy that you can't seek God and give him your heart completely right away in the day? Got a little thing in my throat. Pardon me. Next, develop undistracted devotion. Thank you. I see a couple of you grabbing a drink for me. I appreciate that. Develop undistracted devotion by engaging in loving accountability. Boy, that's rough. There's a frog in my throat. They're getting water. That'll be perfect. Thank you. This is a hard thing for us, this accountability piece. It's hard for us to want to submit to other people and let them speak into our lives and be honest with us. But I've noticed that some people are convinced that they've got this devotion to the Lord, that they're doing the right thing, that their hearts are for Him. But what's really happened is that they've taken Jesus and they've put Him as a label over their own desires. And so rather than having true devotion to God, what they have is a label that says Jesus, and it's over their own self-interests. Now, this happens to all of us in some ways at some times in our lives. And the reality is, thank you, Matt, and thank you, Karen. The reality is that it's very easy for us to be distracted by the things that matter more to us than Jesus. And so really secretly inside, we want Jesus to say it's okay for us to pursue the things that matter most to us instead of the things that matter most to Him. And so I've seen men and women decide that a relationship that isn't good for them or right for them is a gift from God for their lives. And then they ask their friends what they think of that relationship, and their friends know that they're not really asking, that they're just seeking approval, because if they were to tell them what they really think, they wouldn't really like that friend anymore, right? Because they've actually chosen that relationship over Jesus, but they put the Jesus label over that. Now, this can be true for our job, our desire to move, even the church that we go to, our hobbies, because we're deceitful, even towards ourselves. And so we need loving accountability. Somebody who we allow to speak into our lives the truth of God, out of love, not to beat us and berate us, but to really say, hey, you know what? This really, I don't think it's really of the Lord. I know that you're saying that, but look at the fruit in your life. Your heart's more and more distracted. You're not closer to God because of this. You're actually farther from God because of this. Proverbs 27:27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And it's a picture of honing each other so that we have this really sharp edge to cut through the issues of life successfully. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Isn't that a part of accountability? Saying, hey, I told you I wanted a heart fully devoted to Jesus, but you know what? Last Wednesday, I got the afternoon off and I totally just vegged out. And I didn't ask Jesus why He gave me the afternoon off. I just made it my priority to satisfy myself. And I just want to let you know, as the person who's lovingly holding me accountable, that I need you to pray for me, and that next time I have a day off, I'm going to text you, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray, so that I might fill it with the things Jesus desires for me, instead of the things that I've planned for myself. And then it says, you know what happens? There's a righteous prayer that happens there, and it affects your life mightily and powerfully. We don't really like the word submission very much, but in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls and are going to give an account to God for you. So when a spiritual leader over you says, hi, can we talk? I'm concerned for you. It's probably not because they really want to have a difficult conversation with you. It's probably because they know that they're called to care for your soul and that they have to give an account to God, not just for their own lives, but for your very life. And so healthy spiritual leaders recognize that they're serving so that the souls of those who they serve are better, are more mature, are complete and whole in Christ. And that leads them to have difficult conversations. A lot like a shepherd has to do difficult things to care for sheep, spiritual leaders have to care for their flock. So we needed to develop undivided, undistracted devotion by engaging in loving accountability. And you can seek that out. And believe me, when you seek that out, it's much better for you. A friend once told me a long time ago, it's really healthy to choose humility before life chooses humiliation for you. And I found over and over again that loving accountability is a place that I find that sort of humility. Next, develop undistracted devotion by committing your work to the Lord. This is very important. Sometimes we think that what we're going to do is we're going to show God our devotion by doing some big thing. Oh God, my God, I worship you today because I'm going on a mission trip next July. Wait, aren't you worshiping God by doing that in July? And shouldn't you now be worshiping God by living your life for him this Tuesday or whatever day it is? Like, God's not looking for you to present him some big thing outside of you. He's actually looking for you to present him each moment of your life, every breath of your day. How many of you went to youth group and you would sing a song like, every breath I take, I take in you. You are my way. Anybody feeling that? Yeah. There's a reason we sang that song with those kids at camp and at youth group. It's because we're teaching them what a life of devotion looks like. We don't say, I do big things for you and nothing else matters. I wait till the summer when I serve. You know, it's like, no, every moment of my life really matters for you, Jesus. And so even my breathing is ultimately for you. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established. In the ESV, it says, commit your work to the Lord. Saying every little mundane thing you do is actually your truest act of worship. Every moment that your heart is devoted to him, whether you're working concrete or you're leading someone to Christ, it's equally worshipful before the God, before the Lord, if your heart is for the Lord. In Luke 16:10, Jesus says, whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in very much. And whoever is unrighteous or unfaithful in very little is also unfaithful in very much. It's not just the big things that we need to devote to Jesus. Our devotion actually grows in the little things of our life. Our devotion grows as we say, hey, Lord, for the next hour while I'm checking my email as if it's unto you, which is actually what Colossians 3:23 says. Do all things, everything in your life, as if it is ultimately for Jesus. So your wife says, honey, I need you to go put gas in my car. You're not putting gas in your wife's car for her. You're putting it in it for Jesus. Your kid needs an extra little bit of your attention to study the thing that you taught them yesterday. You're not reteaching them for them. You're reteaching them for Jesus. Your general practitioner looks at you and says, I think you might need to lose 30 pounds. You're not losing 30 pounds for them. You're actually losing 30 pounds for Jesus. And we need to recognize this, that every little mundane thing in our life can actually be an act of worship and devotion. And it's best when every little thing in our life is part of that active devotion. So we need to develop undistracted devotion by committing our work, our little things in life, to the Lord. I'm going to ask some questions now. Maybe you want to answer them down or write them down and think about them so you can answer them later. Do you desire time with God each day, but fail to have it regularly? Or maybe it's insignificant? That's a sign of distracted devotion. How have you integrated your daily mundane activities in your devotion to Christ? Are there times where you realize that I'm weeding in my garden and it's just as important as when I'm worshiping in church, because taking care of this garden that God has called me to plant is part of my worship to him? Am I swinging my wedge in the sand trap for Jesus or for myself? You know, Eric Liddell, who's a famous Scottish pastor, said that I feel God's glory most when I'm running. That's an awfully strange thing for a pastor to say, isn't it? I feel God's glory the most when I'm running. It teaches us a lot about what worship is. You can glorify God the most by studying hard in school, by taking care of your children well and teaching them what it is to know and follow Jesus, by loving your neighbor, by baking banana bread for a stranger, by adding an extra thing to your shopping cart for the food bank, if done in Jesus' name. How have you integrated your daily mundane tasks into your devotion to Jesus? How does your use of your resources demonstrate your devotion to Jesus? How do you use your resources in devotion to Jesus? Not just your physical resources, but who you are, your strengths, your talents, your spiritual gifts. Are you using them for you, or are you recognizing that they're a gift from God for you to use for other people? How are you using your physical resources? You know, you're here on Sunday and you're singing songs saying, "All to Jesus I surrender," but your pocketbook looks like your wish list on Amazon only. Maybe you haven't surrendered everything to Jesus yet. What does your time look like? Are you more devoted to Netflix? Are you more devoted to Amazon Prime or ESPN Ocho? You know, what are the real priorities of your life? They're shown in your calendar. Finally, who do you let speak to you about your devotion to Jesus? Often people become very private with their faith. They don't let anybody else speak into it. And they end up with a really weird faith tree in their life because they really don't let any pruning happen. They feel like faith is a private thing. Well, it is a deeply personal thing, but it's not a private thing. It's actually a together thing. Are you in a small group or Bible study? Do you let people pray over you and speak into your life so that you grow in Christ? If not, your devotion might not be everything that you think it is. If you're getting through this list of questions and you're feeling a little bit exposed, that's good news. I do too when I look at that list of questions. And so here's the solution. Develop devotion by letting Jesus train you to be devoted. Jesus was perfectly devoted to God. In John 5:30, it says, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm fully devoted to doing the will of the Father. It's not my desires that matter, but God's desires that matter, because I'm so devoted to him that I have placed my will below his will. And what he wants, I have determined to want." Jesus knows what devotion is, and he can teach you to be devoted. In John 12:49, Jesus says, "Even my speech is trained by God, for I have not spoken of my own will, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said." Can you say that about your speech to other people? That you're speaking the things that God has called you to speak to them? See, Jesus is saying that my attitude is one that is submitted to God, and therefore my behavior is shaped by God, and even my conversation has been shaped by God. Jesus is fully devoted to following the Father and doing his will, and he wants to teach you that same level of devotion. And what's amazing is that God is so gracious that he sent his Son so that if you find yourself realizing, "I'm not actually very devoted to God," you're forgiven. You're reconciled to God the Father. And all you have to do is confess that, and it's taken away from you, and you're cleansed of all unrighteousness. And then Jesus looks at you, and he says, "Oh, your life has been distracted. You're weary and tired, and you don't even know it. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. I am gentle and humble of heart. I want you to know what it looks like to have an undistracted life and know the fruitfulness of undistracted devotion." In Galatians 5, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness." Isn't faithfulness a synonym of devotion? You know, it's interesting. There's the faith of coming to know Christ. And then in Corinthians, it says there's the gift of faith, which is something else entirely. But it says in Galatians that there's a fruit of faithfulness. You know the difference between a gift and a piece of fruit? A gift is given to you. It's not cultivated at all. But fruit is cultivated, isn't it? You've never eaten a piece of fruit that was not cultivated. It was planted, it was watered, it was sunned, it was pruned, and then you got it because it was cultivated. We cultivate the spiritual fruit of faithfulness as we let Jesus teach us to be faithful. We can grow in our faithfulness as we listen to the Lord, as we devote these things in our life to him. If you're feeling today like, "Man, my devotion to the Lord is actually terribly distracted, and I can hardly wait to get out of church because I need to go shopping, and I need to have lunch with someone, I need to get down to El Compadre, I'm wondering what's happening in the football game, I'm distracted. All of the things that God is trying to teach me are going to disappear from my life because my heart is actually owned by all of these other little things." And Jesus says, no. Let your heart first be owned by God, and let him decide what ultimately belongs in your life, what's ultimately good for you. But we struggle with that, don't we? Because somewhere inside, we just really want to be in charge of us. But the reality is that we are our best us when Jesus is in charge of us. And so today is a day where maybe you might just say, you know what, Jesus? I've made it 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years in life, and it's pretty good, I think, but this guy is telling me that my heart in being distracted is not receiving and experiencing the abundant life that you've called me to have, that you've created me to have. And so today I want to ask you, would you train me to be devoted? When I go to those questions that he asked, Lord, I realize that I have a lot of distractions in my life. And today I'm just saying, teach me to be undistracted. Help me to be devoted to you completely. Undistracted devotion yields undivided results. I don't know about you, but I'm really into the thing that I'm working on working out really well. Anybody else like experiencing success in the work that they do in life? I hope so. Success feels awfully good, right? That's the reason that hashtag winning thing that happened way back in 2000 whenever when Charlie Sheen had his meltdown was so effective. We all wanted to win. We all want to be achieving success in our life. But the truth is that often our lack of success, especially in our spiritual life, is because we are unfaithful in our devotion. We're awfully distracted in the things that we pursue. We put too many things on our to-do list. We have too many things hanging on our hearts. And so instead of faithfully seeking Jesus, instead of having undistracted devotion to him, we just give him the crumbs at the end of our day. We just say, Jesus, this is all I have left for you. I hope that it's good enough. But the truth is our greatest gains will be found as we devote our hearts to the Lord completely, as we give ourselves to him, to know him 100%. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this call to undistracted devotion. Lord, I pray for us today as we hear this. Would it be an alarm clock in our ears and in our hearts? Lord, there's so many things in the world that clamor for our attention. There's advertisements everywhere swearing that if we buy this product, our life will be better. There are things in our lives that pull on us, commitments that we have made. And so, Father, we want to just draw back from those things as we sing this song, as we leave church, so that our minds can be set on you. Lord, show us the things that are pulling us away from you. And help us to draw near to you and to listen to your voice first and foremost. Lord, forgive us for letting anything else clamor for our attention, taking away your place in our lives. Lord, we want Jesus to have the first place in everything, in every moment. And so we pray that you would teach us what it looks like to have undistracted devotion. And we thank you, God, for your grace and mercy, because we know we're going to be distracted, and yet you love us anyways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.